Well, last week we talked about the idea of what has been called formative discipline, trying to stress the idea that God has given us great blessings in the church, and that even though most of the growth that we're looking for is an individual matter, the church can, in a corporate sense, can be involved in encouraging that growth. And we looked at the number of places where the apostle, as he describes those gifts that we have been given in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12, mentions the fact that they're given us to encourage us to grow, to perfect the saints. Tonight we're going to continue that discussion, but we're going to turn from formative discipline to the idea of corrective discipline. Corrective discipline is that case where a brother or sister is put away from us. So let's look at the biblical information. This is, of course, this is always where we begin. We look at the biblical information. And because it's difficult for us to be heard when we read, for the most part, I'll be doing the reading because it's hard for people at home to hear what people are saying in the auditorium. So I'll try to do the reading. That'll make it a little bit easier for the people at home to hear. And if someone in the auditorium makes a point or asks a question, I will try to remember to repeat it so that that will make it easier for the folks at home to be participating with us. So let's just look at some biblical information about corrective discipline. First place I want to look is Matthew, the 18th chapter. And we're not talking about these passages in any particular order. I listed them in kind of biblical order. So let's look at Matthew, the 18th chapter. And we're going to begin reading in verse 15. And for the most part, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation tonight. Jesus is talking. He says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So that's the formative kind of discipline that we're interested in last week. He says, if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, to the corporate body. If he refuses to listen even to the church, he is to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say unto you, that whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, of course, this is a statement that's made to all of the apostles. And we'll use that kind of understanding as we continue to discuss these matters. But notice that if he refuses to hear the church, then he is to be treated as a Gentile and a tax collector. And also notice that there is a joining of heaven and earth in this matter. And I think the phrase, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, I think that has to do with this question of corrective discipline. I wouldn't say that that's a generalized statement. So Romans 16, next passage we're going to look at. And beginning at verse 17, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. Now, some other translations say, mark them, which is to just mark what's going on, keep your eye on them. And then they say, avoid them when he says turn away from them, particularly in the King James translation. He says, such people are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And you really have to look at the entirety of the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The specific issue that is being addressed in 1 Corinthians 5 is a matter of sexual immorality. A man had his father's wife. And Paul is giving the corporate body in Corinth some instruction about what they should do. Now, this isn't what they had done, and you'll see as we go through 1 Corinthians 5 that instead of doing what they should have done, they had done something else, and it was called into question by the apostle. So 1 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 1. Again, New American Standard. It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you. And sexual immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. Namely, that someone has his father's wife. You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to turn such a person over to Satan for the destruction of his body, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you will be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. Of course, he's not talking about leaven like John deals with leaven at the bakery. He's not talking about that. He's using it in a figurative way. He says, Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let's celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the greedy or the swindlers or with the idolaters, for then you'd have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is a sexually immoral person or a greedy person or an idolater or is verbally abusive or habitually drunk or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. What business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those that are within the church? Those who are outside, God judges. Remove the evil person from among yourselves. So there are a couple of things that I think we need to notice here. When we talk about corrective discipline, we're talking about that which exists within the corporate body, the church, the group as a whole, is going to remove from itself a member of itself. It's not talking about the church taking an action against our elected representative because of a particular stand that they took. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the church taking a stand to put away from itself someone who has no relationship with it. The second thing that I think is important here is that the apostle says, I've judged this already. I'm not there physically, but I'm with you in spirit. And I just want to take a moment to sort of mention that the Apostle Paul realized that the assembly of the Corinthian church included him, even though he wasn't physically there. And we've made that a possibility now, haven't we? We do that via Zoom, but they did it at that time via letters. So the final point that I want to make is that even though the specific issue that was being dealt with there in Corinth was sexual immorality, Paul expands that idea when he lists several things. He says, if a so-called brother is a sexually immoral person, starting in verse 11, or greedy, or an idolater, or verbally abusive, or habitually drunk, or a swindler, he's not limiting this to the idea of sexual immorality. Then let's look at 2 Thessalonians. Third chapter, and we'll start at verse 6. Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother or sister who leads a disorderly life. And not one in accordance with the tradition that you received from us. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined way among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a role model for you so that you would follow our example. Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. We hear that there are some among you leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now we command and exhort such persons in the Lord Jesus Christ to walk peacefully and eat their own bread. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. It's always a hard decision to know when someone is unwilling to work in distinction to someone who can't work. And it's not a decision to be undertaken lightly. And then finally, I want to look at Titus, the third chapter, beginning at verse 8. That's not all of the New Testament information that we could look at, but this, I think, serves to set the stage. And if you think of other passages, of course, jot them down and we can talk about those. Titus 3, beginning at verse 8. This statement is trustworthy. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good, beneficial for people. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they're useless and worthless. Reject a divisive person after the first and second warning, knowing that such a person has deviated from what's right and is sinning, being self-condemned. So here are the specific issue that's being discussed is a person who is divisive. And the apostle does not treat that lightly. He says, remove that person from you. He says, reject that person. Any other passages that you think are particularly important as we look at corrective discipline? Anybody at home? Okay. Well, let's go on. Now, when we talked about formative discipline, of course, we talked about the purpose for the discipline. Why we've been given the people that we've been given that are a blessing to us, and how they're to encourage us to good works. So with this, we also talk about the purpose for corrective discipline. And the clearest statement of purpose, it seems to me, is 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and at verse 5. The apostle says, I've decided to turn such a person over to Satan for the destruction of his body so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. I've decided to hand this person over to Satan so that, which is the purpose for what the Apostle Paul says he has done, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Let's look quickly at 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. And this time we'll look at verse 6. Oh, I forgot to write that down. Can I get somebody to read 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 6?
Sufficient to such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the many.
Okay. Sufficient to such a one is the punishment that was inflicted by the many. My conclusion from reading 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, is that this person that was being discussed in 1 Corinthians 5 has turned from what he was doing and has returned to a life that's pleasing to God. Now, he doesn't say that in so many words, but that's my conclusion. It seems logical, the apostle says, you don't want this person to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So receive him again. It was effective. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 15, passage we already read. Of course, in verse 15, he sort of sets the stage for all of Matthew 18, this particular section that we read. He says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. That's what we want. We want to gain the brother. We don't want to put somebody away from us. That's not our goal. Our goal, our purpose, is to gain the brother. And let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3. And we'll begin reading at verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother or sister who leads a disorderly life, not one in accordance with the tradition which you received from us. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined way among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we don't have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a role model for you, so that you could follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, he's not to eat. We hear that there are some among you, are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now we command and exhort such persons in the Lord Jesus Christ to work, peacefully eat their own bread. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good." And can somebody read verse 14?
"And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed."
Okay. Again, note that person, have no company with him, but see the purpose.
And verse 15 is interesting. "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother."
Okay. Should have included that one as well. Thank you. So, verse 15. Don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Even when you put that person away from you, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And then finally, a much broader statement is in Galatians 6 at verse 1. This is a statement that doesn't necessarily deal with corrective discipline, but in its breadth, it includes the idea of corrective discipline. It's a general statement. This is the way that we always interact. Galatians 6:1, "Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself so that you are not tempted as well." As hard to understand what the last half of that verse is telling us. Is it approach them with an understanding that there but for the grace of God go I? Or is he saying approach them understanding that you're in a sense going close to sin? He's a sinner. You're going to go close to him, and you might be tempted to join him. I'm not sure which he's saying. Either one, of course, makes some sense. But for our purpose tonight, we're really saying restore him. Yeah, Ted.
I would say that 2 John, verses 9 through 11 kind of expound on that idea. It gives a little more direction towards that. Does anyone who goes too far and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God? The one who remains in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The idea that bad company corrupts, so not to let that happen to us.
And the passage that Ted read was 2 John 2.
Second John, there's only one chapter there. there. 2 John 1.
2 John 9 and 10.
2 9, 10, 11.
Okay. Good point.
Dean?
Yeah.
Going back to the scripture in 2 Thessalonians, the person that's not working and should not eat. Now, is that, well, I kind of gotten the impression in the past that that was someone that's being fed by the church as one without, rather than someone that's being fed by the world. Is that correct?
I never really thought about that. This is a person who was a part of that group in Thessalonica. Is he mooching off of the church, or is he mooching off of the world? I never considered that. I'd have to think about that a little bit. And it's, you know, it is possible that people just mooch off of the world.
Oh, yeah.
And it's easier to mooch off of the church because we have a tendency to want to help. But it is possible for someone to mooch off of the world. I don't know. I would have to. I have to think about that a little.
The reason I ask that is there's another lesson, and I don't know where it is, about women who are considered widows indeed that are supposed to be supported by the church after they're a certain age, but before that, they're not supposed to be supported by the church.
Yeah, that's 1 Timothy 5. And the reason that he gives in that case is, well, he says that they ought to marry. And the reason that they ought to marry is that if they become idle, then they're just busybodies. So in that case, we have someone who's being supported who may or may not need the support, but that the problem is that they're busybodies.
I think the idea in that verse, though, there's one word that kind of brings that out, and it's the word willing. It's not that they are unable, like in the case of a widow who may be unable to support herself. This is a person who is unwilling to do that.
Right.
And if they're unwilling, capable, but unwilling to do so, then they are not to eat. That means that if we are participating in a group effort, fishing nets, whatever it is, tent making, doesn't matter. We're participating in a group effort to work towards a goal, and that person is unwilling to help us, unwilling, not unable, then they are not to eat.
Okay. Good point. I have to say it's sometimes hard to distinguish between unwilling and not able. And I sometimes go overboard and I think this person is able and is unwilling. That's something that I have to guard against. I think we all have to guard against it. But I tend to look at a lot of people who are collecting state welfare, and I tend to believe that they don't need it, that they are able to work and just aren't. And that's, I have to constantly check myself. I don't know, I can't tell you a good litmus test for knowing that. I just can't. I know some people who have been horribly injured, and I would think that person can't possibly work, and they do. They're not about to sit around. They work construction. I mean, they work a harder job than most of us can imagine, climbing ladders, getting on roofs, doing all kinds of things. So it's just not easy. Now, we don't have to worry about that with most folks, because most folks want to work. They don't want to sit at home, you know. And I think probably Vicki can testify that Dean is one of those kind of people. Even when he shouldn't be working, he wanted to go to work. So, other thoughts? Yeah, go ahead, Dean.
Well, I think in this particular matter here, what we're talking about the church, with our members here, if we've got, and this is a job for the elders, and the elders should know our congregation, if someone approaches the elders and says, hey, I can't buy groceries, I need help with my rent, I whatever, it is, hopefully we've established enough of a relationship through our tenure here to know whether or not that person is just sitting on the couch with their feet up eating Cheetos and not working because they don't want to work, or not working because they can't work. We would hope that we have enough of a relationship, maybe to even see the need before they ask for the assistance. But it's at that point then, it's our eldership as far as church funds go, for them to look at that situation and go, McDonald's is hiring. You have options. Well, I don't want to work fast. Well, at that point, I don't want to, or like Ken said, I'm willing to. We don't help. And, the other verse where we said, well, that young widow should remarry. That seems, in today's culture, well, that's a harsh thing to say. But she has options. So it's kind of a whole picture idea. It doesn't have anything to do with the bum on the corner or the it's church funds, it's church discipline. And we can't discipline our children if we don't know.
That's an excellent point, Dean. And I think that the point you're making about having relationship underpins all of this. If you don't have relationships, then none of this is going to work very well. If you have relationship, it works. Other thoughts?
Well, you think that's one reason that we don't have just one elder? Because one person might see a need that another one might not be able to see that need. If you have more than one person making the decisions, you're more apt to probably come up with a better understanding
true.
Of the situation.
That's true. I always hesitate to say I know that's why God gave us multitude of elders, or multiple elders. I'm sure God appreciates the advice. I'm not sure that it's solicited, so I try not to do that. But it does make sense to me. I don't think that it's the elders alone that ought to be involved in this. It should be, this relationship that we're talking about is something that ought to exist among all of us, not just the elders, but this is a kind of thing that ought to exist for all of us. So, good point. Okay. Well, we'll keep going. I'm sure that we're not going to finish this. So, purpose number one, we're trying to to save someone who is in grave danger of losing their soul. That's purpose one. Purpose two doesn't have to do with that person, but purpose two looks at everybody else that's a part of the corporate body. And I say it's protecting the body. So let's look at the biblical information, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. In the middle of this discussion about how the church had not put away this person that was sexually immoral, and they had instead boasted about it. People have said that the situation may be, look at how developed we are in terms of our sensibilities. We can still entertain this person among us, no matter what he does. I don't know if that's the case. I know that they were boasting. I don't know how that looked in this particular case. But in 1 Corinthians 5 at verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. That's what they had done as opposed to putting this person away from them. He says, your boasting is not good. Here's the reason. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. One of the things that we have to worry about is that this person is going to influence the church. He's going to be leavening. And, you know, I'm not a baker. I don't know how to do that. But it doesn't take very much leaven to just go through the whole lump, the whole batch of dough. And so part of our purpose is to protect the Christians. We have to be particularly concerned about those who are not well grounded, those who are young in the faith. They can easily be impacted. Let's look at Romans 16. And verse 17, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. Such people are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So be particularly careful to protect the unsuspecting. Let's look at 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Now, again, this seems to be a more generalized statement, like Galatians 6. Is a generalized statement. This seems to be a generalized statement. 1 Timothy 1 at verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy about some individuals, and there's not necessarily an indication that these individuals that he's writing about are with Paul, or even that they're with Timothy. But Paul names these folks. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 19 and 20. Keep faith and a good conscience, which Some have rejected and suffered shipwreck regarding their faith, or shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan that they will be taught not to blaspheme. I have no idea who those two individuals were, but the apostle warns Timothy to be aware of them. Watch for them. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18, we get another person who's added to that, if it's the same Hymenaeus here in 2 Timothy. He says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. So leaven is a kind of a prettier way of saying that you have to be aware of gangrene. If you don't do something about it, it will kill you. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who've gone astray from the truth, and in this case, they were claiming that the resurrection has taken place, and he says, they're jeopardizing the faith of some. So, we have to be aware that we need to protect Christians. We don't want to create a situation where unsuspecting Christians are taken captive by men like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander. So we put them away from us. Other thoughts about this section? Okay. Now this last part of the discussion is... It's harder to quantify, at least in my mind. It's harder to come to grips with this. Second or 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 14, he says, this is the passage that, of course, we've talked about already. Therefore, I want younger women to get married, or younger widows to get married, have children, manage their households. And then this is the important part. Give no opportunity for reproach. First Timothy 6 at verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Always remember that no matter what you do, some people are going to speak against you. Some people are going to malign you. Some people are going to say that you are not the kind of godly people that you ought to be. The fact that they do that doesn't necessarily mean that what you're doing is wrong. We don't want to give an opportunity for reproach. Now, they will reproach you anyway, but don't give them an opportunity. 2 Peter 2, at verse 2, he says, false prophets also appeared among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their indecent behavior, and because of them, the truth will be maligned. And we never want to give someone a reason to malign the truth. just recently, anybody following what's happening with Nancy Pelosi in the Archdiocese in San Francisco? They have just recently said that she should not present herself to take communion because of the stance that she's taken on abortion. Now, I'm not suggesting that I have any truck with the Catholic Church, but it is an illustration. A lot of people said, you know, the Catholic Church is being about as hypocritical as they could possibly be when they openly welcome someone like Nancy Pelosi or Joe Biden who supports abortion contrary to what the Pope has said. Now, contrary to what the Pope has said, that makes no sense to me, but nevertheless, that's what they argue, that you have to follow the Pope. And if you're not going to be serious about it, you will be maligned, and reasonably maligned. Okay? And we never want to be in that position. That's like, we never want to open ourselves up to that kind of criticism. Other thoughts? You looked like you had had something to say. Yeah. Nope. I can usually tell when Kim wants to say something.
Later.
For those of you at home, Kim just said, later. We do get a chance to talk about these things. And I value Kim's input a lot. Okay, we'll continue the discussion. We're out of time for tonight. I had a feeling that this would happen, that we would run out of time. It's bound to happen when you only have an hour. I used to run out of time when I had 4-hour classes. I just consistently know how to run out of time. So let's take a break here, and we'll continue to discuss this. We'll talk a little bit about the exercise of corrective discipline. We'll talk about how discipline involves both heaven and earth. And remember, we saw that before. We'll talk about the danger of malicious discipline. And then we'll talk about within the church, we have to be aware that everything that we do is going to be judged. It's going to be judged by the courts in our country. And so we'll talk about being aware that we're going to be judged, not that we modify or refuse to do anything about corrective discipline because we'll be judged, but we can do corrective discipline in a way that keeps us from being judged too harshly. So we'll continue this. We'll take this up next week, and we will begin with the exercise of corrective discipline.